Glad to see each of you at our class this morning. This is the last of this series on beginning soul winning. And we have a wonderful promise to begin with this morning. Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse. Galatians 6, 9. You know, when we go into something, we like to have assurance that it's going to succeed. There are people, of course, I suppose, that get a thrill out of gambling. But I'm glad that we're not called into any gambler's game. Here is something that is certain. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. The assurance is ours. But there's an if. If what? If we faint not. What would it mean to faint in this work of soul winning? It would mean to give up, that's right, to get tired, to get discouraged, to get disheartened, or to get busy with something else. All of those things, any of them, could cause us to stop. And of course, if we stop, we won't reap. But if we keep on with the work, as we read in our texts in earlier lessons, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, friends, wouldn't you think that with such assurance that every Christian would want to learn and follow the simple laws of soul winning, carry them out, and reap the eternal reward? You see, dear friends, to save even one soul would be worth all the effort and tears and sacrifice of a lifetime. Jesus thought so, and his evaluation is correct. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he wants us to catch that same inspiration and put our lives into this work with the determination that we're never going to stop. Never. And this is the message of this closing class. Having put our hands to the plow, we're not going to turn back. We're not even going to look back. We're going to go ahead. Now, it's true we may make mistakes. Human beings do. But God has made provision for that. Jesus accepts, oh so gladly, every human agency that is surrendered to him. That's volume 9, page 30. Jesus is glad to get you to be a soul winner. He wants your help. You may blunder, but he's made full provision for that. When it is in the heart to obey God, when efforts are put forth to this end, Jesus accepts this disposition and effort as man's best service, and he makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. Jesus is the real soul winner. We're but the tools, the agencies. But we have choice, like the people we're working for. And so, God is dependent. He has made himself dependent upon us. We are the tools through which he works. Oh, what a shame it would be to deprive him of that which is of no use to us without him, which is worth everything to him if we surrender to him. Jesus accepts, oh, so gladly, every human agency that is surrendered to him. Picture that scene when Jesus passes out the crown. Christ, with his own hand, is going to place that crown upon your brow. There'll be no starless crowns. That's not to discourage us, that's to encourage us. That's to assure us that everyone who will work with Jesus will have somebody there, saved through his efforts. But the promise in Daniel 12:3 speaks especially of those who turn many to righteousness. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In Christian Service, page 109, we have a comment on this. A gift from the hand of God awaits the overcomer. Not one of us deserves it. It is gratuitous on his part. Wonderful and glorious will be this gift. But let us remember that one star differeth from another star in glory. But as we are urged to strive for the mastery, let us aim in the strength of Jesus for the crown heavy with stars. There it is. We're to aim in the strength of Jesus for the crown heavy with stars. What does that mean, heavy with stars? Many stars. Many stars. The song says, will there be any stars in my crown? Yes. There'll be some. The point is, it's our privilege to unite with Jesus in pleading and praying and working for many souls, many stars. Let us aim in the strength of Jesus for the crown heavy with stars. They that be wise shall shine as the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Oh, I hope every one of you and all who are listening, I hope you'll all have a crown with many stars in it. You can. Jesus has planned that way. And if you will dedicate your life to him, now you may not pile up all the money that some rich people in this world do. You may not get the fame and the honor that those who go after those things get. But those are fleeting wreaths of laurel. Those don't last for long. Here is the thing that counts. But remember, it takes all. How much did it take for Jesus to win souls? It took everything, and it will take everything for us. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. What does due season mean? When the time comes of harvest, at the right time. Let's turn over to James, the 5th chapter, and note another text on the harvest. James, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Does the farmer wait for the harvest? He has to, doesn't he? There's no way he can get out there in the ground and pull the corn out of the earth. Or get some kind of a rope around the heads of wheat and make them get ripe faster, pull them to harvest. No. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Yes, we're in the harvest time. We have the right to expect the greatest experiences in soul winning that anyone has ever seen. The latter rain is coming with double the Pentecostal power. We're going to see all that the apostles saw on a wider scale. This is a wonderful time to be sowing the seed because the harvest is assured. But with the sowing, let us remember what we studied in earlier lessons. In our very first lesson, begin to do what? What did we begin with? To pray. That's right. That's right, Joe. Begin to pray. And all the way through pray. For you remember in another lesson, we had that thought of weeping as we sow. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Not necessarily that actual tears will fall from our eyes. They may not. But the burden for others, the love for others, the concern is to so fill our hearts that as we pray and plead with God for men and plead with men for God, there will be an intensity and earnestness that will bring the blessing. Oh, friends, it's a wonderful work to be a soul winner. Now, I have an added secret to share with you this morning in this closing class. It's found in Matthew, the 18th chapter and the 19th verse. This is a special secret in soul winning. And those who have discovered the secret and made an application of it, they find that this is indeed a special weapon in the warfare against sin and Satan, a special tool with which to work for God in soul winning. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Note the promise. This promise is to how many people? Two or three. Two or three. If two or three will meet together and agree about a certain thing and pray for that, in Jesus' name, heaven will hear and heaven will answer. Well, somebody says, won't God hear one person pray? Certainly. We've read promises along that line from morning to morning. But here is an extra promise, a special promise. And if a soul that I'm working for is a special burden on my heart, here is something extra, something special I can do. What is it? Get somebody else who loves the Lord and who will share my burden to unite with me in prayer, and the two of us can claim this promise. There are many promises in the Bible that anyone can claim alone. But here is a promise. The only way on earth to claim it is for two or three people to get together, isn't it? That's the only way. Satan knows this, and he tries to hinder this sort of thing. Oh, friends, the servant of God, as she thought of this wonderful promise and the possibilities wrapped up in it, exclaimed, and you'll find it in volume 7, page 21, "Why do not believers feel a deeper, more earnest concern for those who are out of Christ? Why do not two or three meet together and plead with God for the salvation of some special one and then for still another?" Two or three meeting together and pleading with God for the salvation of some special one and then for still another. Do you have a prayer list? I hope every one of you who has been entering into these classes has your own little prayer list. Now, my question this morning is, do you have a prayer partner? Yeah. Do you have somebody with whom you are sharing the burden of prayer for special souls? Here are two young men, we'll say. One is named George, the other's named Harry. But George has a special burden for John. Harry has a special burden for Henry. Well, each one, as he unites with the other, shares the burden that he has on his heart with his partner. He shares his partner's burden in prayer for the soul that that partner is working especially for. And thus, the two together unite in prayer for some special one and then for still another. This partnership in prayer often prepares the way for partnership in service. Notice this vision in volume 9, page 35. Two Bible workers were seated in a family. With the open Bible before them, they presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin-pardoning Savior. Earnest prayer was offered to God, and hearts were softened and subdued by the influence of the Spirit of God. Their prayers were uttered with freshness and power. As the word of God was explained, I saw that a soft, radiant light illumined the scriptures, and I said softly, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now here was a vision given to the Lord's messenger. Here's a home, and the Bible is being studied with these people. How many people are there studying with them? Two Bible workers. Now, human wisdom might say, well, my, two Bible workers, that's one too many in that home. Better have one of them off here in another home studying with some other people. And there are times that that may be done. Certainly, Jesus talked all alone with Nicodemus up there on the Mount of Olives. But often, there is a special blessing as two workers unite together in visiting the people, in explaining the scriptures to them, in praying with and for them. So the prayer partner becomes a work partner. Those who have shared together in kneeling, just the two of them together in pleading for special souls, may then go out into the field, find souls, and work with them. Yes, this prayer partnership is a wonderful thing. You can think probably of several reasons why the Master suggests this. Doubtless he has others in mind. But let us think, I mean others in addition to the ones we will think of, but let us think of some of the reasons. Is it an encouragement to pray with somebody about the matter? Is it an encouragement to have somebody with us as we go and meet with people in their home? Yes. Here's another advantage. And this is especially important to beginning workers. And we're beginners, aren't we, in this class? It is a good thing to have somebody with you who can listen as you present something and then give you some friendly and helpful criticism privately afterwards. This is good. Perhaps you prayed too long in that home. You have a friend with you that'll be honest and frank and say, George, that prayer was, I think, too long. Should we pray in the homes of the people short and to the point? Oh, yes. Or perhaps our prayer was wandering, just went over a long list of generalities. How good it is to have a friend that will say, Harry, if you just take one promise of God and present it in prayer and ask for a blessing for this time, for these people, it would be better than a lot of generalities. Or perhaps our reading of the scripture, our prayer was in too low a tone, too low a voice, so that the people had difficulty in hearing. Wouldn't it be a help if we had a partner with us that could point that out to us? Perhaps we got a bit argumentative. Perhaps when the people we were studying with asked a question, we began a sort of a debate. Oh, how helpful it is then to have somebody afterward will put his hand on our shoulder and say, Bill, that isn't the way to do it. It's better to be loving and kind and meek and lowly and win, not drive. These are just a few samples. There are hundreds of other situations. I repeat, it's a real advantage to have somebody with us that will point out our mistakes and help us to improve. But of course, we must be willing for that criticism. Oftentimes, people don't get it because they don't ask for it. And oftentimes, they don't get any more because having asked once, they've got all they can take. But if we really want help, dear friends, in this wonderful science of soul winning, let us welcome the opportunity to take somebody with us who will be free to point out the ways that we can improve. What do you say? But oh, there's another wonderful advantage. While one is reading the scriptures to the people or getting them to read, the other worker can be silently praying. And power comes in answer to that united teamwork. Another advantage. While one of the workers is talking to the people, the other can be silently watching the reaction of those for whom the labor is expended, and perhaps can drop a word at the close as they see that some point perhaps was missed, or perhaps they can encourage them a bit. And so this teamwork is a wonderful, inspired plan. How did Jesus send out his disciples? Two and two. Two and two, and whenever possible, we should follow that example. Now, don't misunderstand me. If the time comes to go out and our partner's sick, let's not stay home and say there's no two and two today. No, let's go out one by one if we have to. Jesus often went alone. And so let us do the best we can with what God provides. But let us cherish these glorious opportunities of partnership in prayer and in service. Where shall we begin? Messages to Young People, page 207. Let those who desire to work for God begin at home. In their own household, in their own neighborhood, among their own friends. Here they will find a favorable missionary field. This home missionary work is a test revealing their ability or inability for service in a wider field. I've observed that one of the best ways to get people to go out in missionary work is to have trips in automobiles that go many miles from home. I wonder why that is. Don't misunderstand me. Certainly we want to go as far and spread the message in as wide an area as possible, don't we? But when Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem till the Spirit came, he told them to begin their witnessing where? In Jerusalem. And then spreading out to Judea and on to Samaria and finally to the uttermost part of the earth. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest. Where? Nearest home. Nearest home. Jesus said, light the candlestick and put it where people in the home can see it, that it may give light to all that are in the house. So, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, our souls waiting for the blessing. We have stressed in this class the importance of prayer, that God may guide us to the right individual, the one that we can help. As this key that I hold in my hand is meant for a specific lock, so your life, the experiences that God has given you, these have fitted you to meet the needs of particular souls. Only the Holy Spirit knows the combination of that lock that you're dealing with. Only the Holy Spirit knows the inner thoughts of that heart. God can lead you to the ones that you can help the best. A word to young people. Messages to Young People, page 204. There is no other class that can do as much good as young men and young women who are consecrated to God. The youth, if right, could sway a mighty influence. Preachers or laymen advanced in years cannot have one half the influence upon the young that the youth devoted to God can have upon their associates. This doesn't mean there's no work for those of us who are older. There's plenty of people that we can reach, but there is a special work that young people can do for other young people if they will consecrate themselves to this soul-winning work, if they will be willing to make soul-winning the first business of their lives. 205. Those who attend school could have an influence for the Savior. Who are seen pleading with tender earnestness with their companions to forsake the ways of sin and choose the path of holiness? So even young people can be earnest in pleading with their companions to give the heart to Jesus, to turn away from sin. So young and old, all ages, here is the glorious work of soul winning before us. We begin with prayer. We begin in seeking the Lord alone, pleading with Him to take out of our lives everything that hinders. Day by day, we continue that work of intercession. We ask God for definite souls. He lays those souls upon our hearts. We continue to pray for them. We put seed into their hearts. We study with them. We help them as God's providence indicates and His Spirit impresses us. We get someone to unite with us in prayer in behalf of these souls. The possibilities are limitless. The ways that God will use are many. The Holy Spirit will lead us from point to point. Again and again, we will come to situations where it looks like everything is closed up. But this is a challenge to us to go back to our closets, to go back to the mountain as Elijah did and pray, to go back to the garden as Jesus did and wrestle with the Father in prayer. Prayer is the answer. And what was our opening promise this morning? In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, it fills my soul with joy this morning, dear friends, to know that as a result of this little series of 8 lessons, some of those who have been listening to these classes will grasp the gift, accept the call, the commission of Jesus, the invitation to be a soul winner, and that when we meet in the kingdom of God, there will be many souls as the result of carrying out these principles. Shall we do this? Shall we then this morning dedicate our lives to doing what we've been studying about. Let us pray. Precious Lord, we thank Thee with all our hearts for the promise, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This morning, we dedicate our lives to the winning of souls, to make this the first business, the all-important work of life. Bless everyone who has been taking this class and all who listen, and may each one have the joy of a crown heavy with stars for the sake of Jesus who died to make it possible. Amen.